Looking at discipleship in these Wednesday night services and discipleship as related to baptism. Pastor Jun and I were talking the other morning. We usually have tea in the morning. So we have our morning tea over in the fellowship hall. And he asked some questions about a Lutheran sermon. And I said, well, that's easy. Every Lutheran sermon is about baptism, one way or another. So we were talking about that for a while. And that's really, really very important for us as Lutheran Christians, for whom the paradigm of life is life from death. So baptism was our introduction to that life by the Lord God himself. And so we continue to pursue that understanding throughout life. Or as Luther put it, we return daily to baptism to put behind us what is old and to take up again the promises that are ever new and renewing. But Christian discipleship is understood very differently in many different places. And it's normally talked about in terms of growth, Christian growth. What does that mean exactly, Christian growth? Well, it might mean pursuing good works, not in some necessarily works righteousness sense, but just trying to work harder at being a better person for others. That might be a way of talking about it. Or it might be a matter of spiritual development. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but some people pursue the spiritual life. I guess they do it on terms that they decide are meaningful. But for us as Lutheran Christians, growth is a sort of paradoxical thing. Since we never progress beyond baptism, there really isn't anywhere to go beyond baptism. Which then raises the question, well, then what does the Christian life look like? And that's what we want to talk about this evening, in the next few weeks as we move toward Holy Week. And tonight I'd like to suggest that part of what the Christian life is about for us as Lutheran Christians is what the gospel lesson focuses on this evening, which is spontaneity, the spontaneity of faith. Part of the problem of talking about Christian growth is trying to measure it somehow. How do you measure it? Well, the characters in the story who passed by the fellow who was injured each had some measure of discipleship that they were operating with before God. And by that measure, there was no obligation to stop. In each case, they in some way would have rendered themselves unclean according to the law. And the one who was on his way to do his temple duty in Jerusalem, undoubtedly from the tribe of Levi, would have had to go through a lengthy cleansing process all over again to prepare himself to do his temple service. So his discipleship would have been hindered and hampered by this helping hand that he might have given. The Samaritan, on the other hand, simply responded. And we have to ask ourselves, what is Jesus really up to here in this story, this parable that he's telling? And I think what he's driving at here is that faith or trust, a living faith, a living trust in God, is not calculating. It simply responds. There is no counting the cost. There is no hedging your bets. There is no looking at your watch or thinking about what else you have to do. There is simply an immediacy to this kind of faith. Now, the story starts out where the fellow asks Jesus, how am I saved? How do I inherit eternal life? And you know the answer. Jesus quoted the law, well, love God, your neighbor, as yourself, and everything will be fine, which is a biblical way of saying, trust God first. Trust God in all things. That's our problem when it comes to spontaneity, isn't it, as disciples, as Christians. We don't trust God in all things. We trust ourselves. We're very good at falling back on our own resources, falling back on our own efforts, on our own abilities, and saying things like, well, that's fine, but you know, in the real world, you have to take care of your own. Or that's fine, but the way the world really works, you know, you really can't run the world on grace, on mercy. You have to be careful and careful. After all, that person may not deserve the help. I think they probably could even help themselves if they worked at it pretty hard, like I had to do. We have all kinds of ways of giving evidence of our bondage to sin when we talk like that. Because all we're really saying is that we are unwilling to trust God, that God is actually going to bring about the life that I am so desperately trying to make for myself. And that's the dynamic of baptism that's at work in the Christian life. God makes two promises in baptism. The first one is to kill you, and the second one is to make you a new person in Jesus Christ. Both promises he carries out through life. It is an unrelenting commitment that God makes. Never backs off of it. He never stops. He continually presses and presses and presses upon us these promises to make an end of us with the cross and to raise us with Jesus to a new life. What Luther understood was what Paul understood, is that faith dares each day to return to such a promise. That faith dares each day to look at the world and the self and say, I will put no confidence in my own choices, in my own decisions, in my own willing. I will not rely on the establishment of my life's course purely on my own instincts, my own abilities, my own intelligence, but rather trusting God alone, I will seek spontaneously and freely and creatively ways to be of service in the world which he gives us. Luther fought very hard for many years over this idea with his Roman Catholic friends. And of course, some of them said things like, well, if you give people that kind of freedom, what in the world are they going to do with it? You can't give the average person that kind of carte blanche or they're likely to run amok. And Luther said, well, let them. Let them run amok. Freedom is better than bondage. Freedom is better than the bondage of sin. Grace is better than self-conscious living. And I think this story of the Good Samaritan told by Jesus before the cross nevertheless puts the focus on the significance and the meaning of the cross as it relates to baptism for the Christian life. For Jesus is really saying to these very devout Jewish people who were confronting him and were asking him these kind of tricky questions, he was really saying to them, look, to be serious about God, to be really concerned about life eternal now and in the future, is to trust God, to trust that that future is his and that he brings it to us. And this really is the heart of the baptismal promise. The future is already beginning to impact the present. To be raised with Christ in baptism is to receive the promise that the future creation is already breaking through from the future into the present, making new that which is destined for death. So Paul could say, even as the outer nature is wasting away, remember that text? The inner nature is being renewed daily. How? By the very power of God and his promise, which comes again and again and again, filling the old self with the new Christ, putting the old self to bed in the forgiveness of sins and raising us up with Jesus Christ in the new day. So Christian growth, in this sense, is simply getting used to that promise. There's nothing to do. There are no specific steps to take. There are no manageable projects that lead to spiritual life and growth. It is coming to trust more and more the promise that God is going to put the old me to death on the cross with Jesus, and he is going to raise the new me with that same Christ and do so day by day by day by day until death takes me from this world. I was talking with Kristen earlier today, and she gave me a call and she wanted some advice, which is always dangerous to give, you know, but we were chatting about some matters, and the Christian life came up, and she's a very, very energized, devout young Christian person, and had some struggles with some certain things. And I said, well, don't be too hard on yourself. After all, remember your baptism. There is no peace, there is no rest, and there is no victory in this life. That comes later, when the Lord God will finally reconcile all things to himself, and that means you too. So we live with the bumps and bruises now, and the disenchantments, and some of the discouragements, and the problems that are inherent in life. But more than that, we are confident as Christian people that God will bring to fruition and fulfillment those promises that he has made to us to conform us and to make us one with Jesus. So on that basis, there is nothing to do regarding discipleship. There are no courses to take. Most of the books out there aren't worth reading, in my opinion. But there's a lot to do in terms of coming back down to earth and being the creature that God made you to be. After all, the purpose of reconciling us to God in Christ was to make us human again. And you cannot be a human being without trusting God. It's the most essential thing about us. And as we learn to trust God's promises more and more and to really lean on them and rely upon them, really understand they are the foundation of everything, we start to develop that kind of spontaneity. We loosen up a little bit. We develop a kind of sense of humor about ourselves, even about sin. Even though we hate it, we can laugh at ourselves. We realize that I don't have to take myself so seriously that I put myself back into the very bondage that Jesus died to free me from. So the Good Samaritan was onto something in Jesus' parable. He came across a need. He was a human being. He saw another human being in trouble, struggling, in some difficulty. And without a word, without a moment's hesitation, he simply acted in the spontaneous moment when he was needed. Now that's how free people live, isn't it? That's how free people live. They don't count the cost of everything. They don't ask themselves, is this person really worth my effort? They simply act, knowing that they too deserve only the grace of God, for nothing else and by nothing else will save us. That's what the lawyer was asking. How am I saved? Jesus' short answer was, trust God. And in that trust, you are free as that Samaritan that you detest and hate so much. Well, Samaritans was free to act lovingly and caringly as a human being to another human being. So the word for this evening is spontaneity. When you feel that first impulse, that first moment to step into a problem, do it. When you sense that first moment, when you see someone's need, when you see someone who has a problem that you maybe could address and be helpful with, just do it. You might be surprised at the doors that will open. You might be surprised at what you learn about yourself. And you might be surprised at how you will begin more and more to trust that grace that is all sufficient for everything in this life, even to life everlasting. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.